So now we're in 1 Corinthians 16, and we're going to actually finish our series on 1 Corinthians this morning. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We started this series back in March, so we're here at the end of January. It's been an 11-month series, so good job if you've, obviously you've hung in there. But we've made it. We've taken a few breaks along the way, but spent 11 months in this book of the Bible, and I hope that it's been helpful for you to dig deeply into a book like this and spend so much time really looking into this church and hearing from Paul's own heart, you know, the concerns that he had for this church. You know, it's helpful, I think, for us to see a very real church that had a lot of issues to work through. And this is the kind of stuff that really helps Scripture come to life for me. You know, sometimes you can read through Scripture and it seems so far away, but when you spend time in a book and you find out more about the people it was written to and find out more about the concerns of the one who is writing it, it really helps it to come to life and see that these are real people in a very real church with real problems. It also helps me to see what God's will is for our lives, because these were very specific situations that Paul was writing into. But as he's writing, you're hearing from his heart and seeing in his writing what God's will is for these people. And in every case, we've been able to find ways that this applies to our lives today, 2,000 years later. And so it's been very practical as we've gone through it. And hopefully you have gained not only insight, but been able to grow in your own faith and grow in some areas of your life. So the verses that I want to look at today kind of give us a closing challenge that Paul gives. It's a closing challenge to the people in the church, and I think it's a great way for us to end this series. And it's been a long time since we started it, since it's been several months. I want to go over some of the things just real briefly that he wrote in this letter, because I think we need a context in which to understand this closing challenge that Paul gives. And so we began this series in the first four chapters, really were the first big issue that Paul was dealing with, and it was the division that was happening in the church related to kind of a worldly way of looking at popular preachers. Okay, so there were these different preachers that the people were kind of taking sides with, but taking sides against each other, and Paul pointed out how foolish that was, because these guys are all on the same page. They're all united under Christ. They're all teaching the same gospel, but the people were dividing and choosing favorites, and it was causing division in the church. And so Paul basically chastised them and reminded them that they're to follow Christ. Like, who are these preachers? They're nothing. Christ is everything. And he pointed them back to Jesus and following him. Then he went on and he dealt with some major problems related to idol worship. If you remember, idol worship was very central to their lifestyles that they had lived and that culture. And so there were some major issues that, as they became Christians, showed up in the church. Some were related to sexual immorality, a lot of stuff that dealt with that. Going to idol feasts was a problem. Eating meat sacrificed to idols caused issues in the church. The people were kind of all over the place in what they thought about these things and what they did in their lives. And so Paul clarified to them about these issues, about how they should live to honor Christ. Okay, so that was a big portion of this letter. Another kind of section, I guess, that he dealt with ways they were treating one another that were very bad. Okay, they weren't treating each other well. So they were, on one issue he dealt with, they were taking one another to court. They were condemning one another for having kind of, I guess you could say, different convictions about certain things. They weren't being considerate of where others were coming from. We read in chapter 11 how the rich were humiliating the poor when they came and gathered together to take the Lord's Supper. And so Paul confronted them about all these different issues related to how they were treating one another. He then focused, he spent about three chapters focused on spiritual gifts. There was dysfunction related to spiritual gifts, where they were putting all the attention on certain gifts and their own personal experience, and not on loving and serving one another to build up the church. It was all about me when they gathered together, instead of looking out and serving one another when they gathered. And so he redirected their focus to be outside of themselves, on others, and not just on themselves when they gathered for worship. And then finally, in the last couple of weeks, in chapter 15, we've seen how there were some people who were denying the resurrection of the dead, and so he was confronting them, pointing out really how foolish they were for thinking that way, and then just teaching the whole church in that long chapter about what will happen when Jesus returns. So as you look at, I wanted to give kind of just this brief overview, because as you look at this letter as a whole and what was going on, you can see that there was a lot of worldly thinking going on. There was a lot of worldly behavior. There was a lot of self-centeredness in that church, lots of sin. And I can imagine, as I try to put myself in Paul's position, I can imagine that Paul, it would have been very troubling for him to see so many problems in this church, especially since he had spent so much time there at the onset, initially planting this church. He spent about over 18 months with this young church, teaching and planting the church. And so I think he would have been very troubled seeing all these different things that were going on that were threatening the church and the reputation, ruining the reputation of Christ. And the impression, overall impression that I get is that they were being pounded on every side, buffeted, if you will, by Satan. Okay, Satan was going after this church, wanting nothing more than to ruin this church and see their light in the world snuffed out. And they were falling into his schemes. And so Paul doesn't necessarily go into that, but as we approach this final challenge, the way it appears to me is that he can see that this church is under the attacks of the enemy. They were caught up in worldly thinking. They were caught up in worldly behavior, as you can see throughout the chapters, ruining the reputation of Christ, ruining relationships with one another, and breaking up the church. Okay, major problems going on. And I think that's the context that we need to have to understand what Paul's closing challenge is and how to see this closing challenge. Not just so that we can understand why he was writing this to them, but because we too are in a spiritual battle like they were. We're in a spiritual battle. We have the same enemy. He hates Christ, he hates the church, and he hates you. Okay? We are in a spiritual battle. When you go to work, when you go to school, when you walk out into the grocery store, there is a spiritual battle going on for souls. And Satan wants to destroy us. Okay? This is a reality. It's been good for me to be reminded again of this, and I think we need to remember this. That's actually one of the points that will be coming up. Satan wants to destroy us. We have an enemy. He wants us to fail. He wants to snuff our lights out in the world so that we don't shine for Christ, that we mar his reputation, that we live only for ourselves, not for him, that we ruin our relationships with one another, that we break apart the church. That's what Satan wants for us as well. He wants our light to be snuffed out. And so Paul's closing challenge that we're going to look at this morning to the church in Corinth is the same challenge that we need to hear today. Are you ready for the battle that you're living in? The name of this sermon is Ready for Battle. Are you ready for this battle? And I think Paul's words today can help. So as you look at chapter 16, you can look at it, look at the whole thing in your Bible. There's a lot of verses in there, but as you work through those verses, there's about four places where you can see that most of these verses have to do with some specific kind of final instructions that Paul gives for specific situations. He puts in some details about his travel plans and, you know, why Apollos didn't come and visit them. There's personal greetings in there. So there's all kinds of different things in there, but there are two verses that contain what I think is his closing challenge to them, and those are the ones that I want to focus on today. Those are in verses 13 and 14. So we're going to camp out in verses 13 and 14. This is going to be a list. It's a five-point list. And by the time we get to the end, I'm going to preach through all of these five kind of imperative commands that he gives, And it can be overwhelming. It can just be too much. So I'd ask for you to just be open to how the Holy Spirit prompts your heart as you're hearing the word this morning. And look for maybe one of these areas. They're all very important, but maybe there's one of these areas where you see weaknesses in your readiness to step into battle every day. So don't try to capture all of it, but what is God specifically prompting in your heart this morning as we look at these? So let's read these two verses. You're going to see these five commands. Here's what he says. So with all this context of what he's written, here's what he says. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. So as I look at these things, I see these are things that we need to do to be ready for the spiritual battle that we walk into every day. We are living in spiritual battle. Paul gives these five commands. I want to look at each of them. And the first one is so important. Be watchful. Like, that, it's got to start there. It's got to start there because it's really easy for us to forget that we're in battle. The only way that we're going to see that we're in battle, not that we have to look for a fight everywhere we go, but you have to realize there's an enemy. And to remember that, we have to be watchful because it's really easy to just go through life and have no idea what's going on in the spiritual realm. Peter wrote something familiar in 1 Peter 5:8. He says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." All right? We need to be watchful so that we can see, we can see what Satan is doing to try to devour us. So Satan is pictured in Peter's writing as a deceptive predator. Okay? So he likes to hide in the bushes and lure people into an ambush. Is that happening to you? Be watchful. So I'm learning to become a better deer hunter. And to do that, I have to think more like a predator is what I'm learning. So a predator doesn't just hit the woods and start running after its prey. A predator comes in quiet and it stays hidden. And it tries to lure its prey in close so that there's no escape. It tries to set up an ambush. That's what I try to do in the woods, and that's what Satan tries to do in your life. He lures you in with things that look so good, things of this world, money, power, pleasure, popularity. He tries to convince you that these things in the world will make you happy. They look really good. He wants you to chase after them and follow them instead of Christ. Okay. There are a lot of good things in this world, a lot of alluring things, that as you look around, most people in the world are living for these things, and Satan wants you to just fit in and be like them, because if you do, you will not live for Christ. You'll be focused on these things instead of him. Satan wants you to take the easy road like everyone else in our society. He doesn't want you to live for Christ. He wants you to forget about Jesus. You don't even have to reject Jesus. You just have to kind of forget about him and live for all these other things, to live for yourself and live for what you can get out of this life. But it's an ambush. The things of this world will never truly satisfy. And I hope that you have had opportunities in your life to see that. The things in this world will never truly satisfy you because your soul was not made to be satisfied by the things in this life. You will find temporary joy, pleasure, happiness in these things, but there's always a backside that leaves you empty, lonely, and unfulfilled because there's only one thing, person, who can truly satisfy. And so this is an ambush. Okay. The things in this world, the pleasure that we get from them, the joy is short-lived and it always leaves you desperate for more so that you keep chasing after those things at the expense of others and you end up ruining relationships and causing division, okay? When those things don't satisfy, people go to increasing lengths and depths of depravity eventually to try to suck some kind of life and joy and happiness and pleasure out of them, and it just doesn't work. You have to keep sucking harder and harder to get that joy out of those things, and they can't do it. It's an ambush. That's what was happening in Corinth, and it will happen to us as well. And then comes the day when each of us will have to give an account for how we've lived our lives. Jesus tells us this in Luke 21, 34 through 36. He says, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you, the day of the Lord, come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." So in the last few weeks, we've been looking at how wonderful that day will be for those who are in Christ. But for those who are not in Christ and who are, you know, even in chapter 15, he likened it to living life like you're in a drunken stupor. Like, be watchful, okay? Satan is trying to lure you in for this ambush so that when that day comes, it will spring upon you suddenly like a trap. We don't want that to happen, so be watchful. Satan wants you to waste your life and then fall on that day. He wants you to spend eternity in hell, separated from God and the only true and lasting joy and pleasure that you could ever have. And so be watchful. Don't fall into his ambush with most people in our society. So watch for yourself, but also watch for others that you might save them from destruction. Okay? Be watchful. Number two, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. This is the second command. The way of the world, as we've just seen, leads to destruction and death. As good as it looks, it leads to destruction and death, but there is another way that gives life and is a solid foundation to stand on in the midst of the battle. We can stand firm. He says, stand firm in the faith. Okay? The faith. What's the faith? In the truth of the gospel that's revealed in God's word. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 15, Paul wrote this, "But we always give, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." He's writing this to the Thessalonians. "To this, he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says this, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Stand firm and hold to those traditions. So we have, you have before you in the scriptures, we have the greatest source of security that anyone could ever have in this life. It's the written word of God. We hold that in our hands. That's your greatest source of security in order to stand firm in the faith. That's what you have in the written word of God. God's word gives us the answers that we want to know. It gives us the answers about where we come from, why we exist, who God is, who we are, what's going on in this world, what God has done to save us, how we can be saved and experience true joy, and what's going to happen to those who follow God and those who don't. Okay, we don't have to wonder and go through life without a solid, secure foundation. We can stand secure. I was thinking of tax season is soon upon us, tax time, and all of us are going to have to do our taxes. So let's say you want to try to do your taxes on your own. Good luck. So you start to wade through all those forms and all those instructions. I mean, I start to get into some of them and I think, how in the world can anyone do this unless, like, you get a college degree. I mean, I just don't get it. It's complicated. It is overwhelming. There are so many rules and so many forms. If you're doing it on your own, wow, like you're amazing. So many instructions, and they're always changing. How can you have any assurance that you're doing it right? Well, you have to ask a tax expert, okay? Somebody who does it for a living, somebody who knows what they're doing, somebody who knows all the answers. They can give you the security that you need to know how to do it. They're the people you call when you run into the questions. And so in God's wisdom and mercy, he hasn't left us alone to try to figure things out for ourselves. He's given us the answers. He's revealed himself to us through his word. He's told us who he is and what his will is for our lives. He's shown us what he does for his people so that we can trust him, so that we can have confidence. And if you don't know God, people who don't know God don't know what to think. I don't know how. I was just talking with somebody. It's like, I don't know how people do it without the security of knowing God and having the word of God. Like, I don't know how. People who don't know God, I assume they either have to avoid these big questions about life. Like, I'm going to basketball games all the time now. I go to these big public things, and it's like, does anybody think about, probably since I've been studying 1 Corinthians 15, I'm like, but does anybody think about what's coming? I mean, the biggest reality that all of us have to face is death. Does anybody ever think about it? I don't know. I mean, once maybe you're close to it. But if you're not following Christ and you're not in the world, I just assume people have to avoid thinking about those things because they're too troubling to think about. Or you have to come up with strange ideas to explain those things that you or someone else have imagined. I thought about a guy that I met with several times and just tried to talk with him about these things, and his beliefs were so, it was like, there's only one person that had the beliefs that he had, and it was him. And it's like, you're banking everything on your imagined beliefs. Like, wow, okay. But if you aren't following Christ, I guess that's what you have to do. Either your own imagination or somebody else's imagination about how to explain these things. We don't have to live that way. We don't have to flail around in this world. We can stand firm on a solid foundation because God has revealed himself to us in his word. Okay? And it's a written word. It's an objective thing that you can sit with every day. You can read. You can find out answers. Stand firm in the faith. Are you standing firm in the faith? The only way that you can do that is to spend time reading and studying the scriptures. And when you do that, you're strengthening your foundation. Are you involved in a regular practice of Bible study? So those troubling questions deep in your soul all have answers, and they're in the Bible. Stand firm in the faith. Number three, act like men. You know, I thought these would be great verses for a men's conference, especially because of this one, because that's actually what he says, is act like men. So it's like, well, what does he mean? So I looked it up. I tried to understand what Paul has in mind. A more literal way, I guess, to say it is play the part of a man. And the definition points to the qualities of being mature. So there's a maturity thing here. Okay, don't act like boys, act like men. There's a maturity thing, and there's a bravery thing, okay, a courage thing. So it's like, man, if I do a men's conference ever, we're using these verses, okay? Act like men. But this isn't written just to men. This is written to everyone in the church, okay? Maturity, bravery. I think what Paul had in mind is the spiritual immaturity of the people in Corinth when he wrote this. So earlier in the letter, he referred to them as infants in Christ. So if you think about the context here of a spiritual battle, if you send infants into battle, they're not going to make it. They're not ready. They're going to be easily defeated, and they're going to shrink back in retreat. What do you need to go into battle? You need to be brave, and you need to be mature. And the same is true for us in this spiritual battle. We're not going to make it if we remain spiritually mature. Okay? Don't stay where you're at. You might be in a good place spiritually. Don't stay there. Keep growing. Keep moving forward. Keep growing in maturity. We need to have minds that are transformed by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God and no longer live according to the worldly patterns of thinking and behavior where we can get sucked into Satan's schemes. Okay? As you go out into the world, if you don't notice a difference like between how you're supposed to live and how the rest of the world is, like, spend time in the Word. Okay? Be transformed in your mind. Grow. Become more spiritually mature. This is for every single one of us. Some people have been Christians for 10 years or more and are still infants in Christ. And that was why Paul was so frustrated with the people in Corinth, because they're infants. You should be like feasting on the meat of the Word, but I have to feed you with milk because you're acting as infants. The goal that we're aiming at in the Christian life, this is our goal for the church. Ephesians 4, 13 through 16, it'll be up here on the screen. This is our goal, that we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's talking about maturity, full maturity, becoming like Christ. Why? Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We're in a battle. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's maturity. That's our goal. That's what we're aiming for in the Christian life, in the church. And that's what we need for the battle that we're in. We need to be mature. Are you growing? Okay. Are you growing? Are you engaged in some kind of process of spiritual growth? We spend a lot of times, and I do, I spend a lot of time in my life growing in other areas because I have interests that I want to grow in. And I think we do. We grow in areas, but like this is the most important area. Are we growing? Are we engaged in a process of spiritual growth? How much time do we spend on our spiritual growth? One of the best ways, I think, to do this is through small groups. They give you the opportunity for you to grow where you're at. And it's not just from what you can get from attending a small group. That for some of us who are newer believers, that's primarily why you grow. You grow by studying the Bible with fellow believers. But maybe you're more mature and you need to grow by leading a study or by mentoring other believers. It could be something that you could grow by coming on Wednesday nights and helping out with Recharge and being a mentor to our middle school and high school students who desperately need mature believers to invest in their lives, because they're going out into battle every day too, and they need people to invest in their lives to help them along the way. And that's a way that more mature believers grow when you're in that position, okay? We get ready for battle by growing to maturity in Christ. Number four, Paul's fourth command is be strong. Okay, be strong. And the way that Paul wrote it, as I dug into that, is more like be strengthened. So where does our strength come from for the battle? It doesn't come from ourselves. Okay, you can't just pull up your bootstraps, is that the right way of saying it, and be stronger for the battle. It doesn't come from yourself. It comes from somewhere else. There you go. Amen. So, but I got to stick to my notes or I'll get all crazy here. Okay. if we try to fight this battle in our own strength, we're going to lose. Okay, we're going to lose. We don't have what it takes. No matter how much willpower or how stubborn you are, and some of us are very stubborn people, we can't overcome the power of the enemy in our own strength. Our strength doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from the Lord. All right? It comes from Jesus Christ. How? Here's a passage, great passage, Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Paul wrote this as well. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Okay? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. How does that work? He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Be strong. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So he throws in a lot of stand firm, but be strong in the Lord by putting on the armor of God. Now, you can read further ahead. I think there was a ladies' study that went through Priscilla Shirer. I'm saying that wrong, I'm sorry. But the armor of God study, okay? The armor that Paul's talking about is everything that Christ has provided for us. Okay, it's everything that Christ has provided for us. So if you go into those verses, you see he's given us the truth. Okay, that's part of it. He's given us righteousness. He's given us the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer are what's listed in that the armor and the weapons. Okay. He's given us all of these things. Christ has provided those for us. These are ours in Christ, and when we learn to take hold of them and use them as armor, we are strong in the Lord. And these are very real things, okay? These aren't just kind of like, I don't know how to say it, but like these are real things. So truth is real. Like when you are going through, when you're facing temptation, when you're facing struggle, you can have solid truth to be able to go to, the truths of Scripture, in order to stand on, that you use to fight against the enemy. Righteousness is real. The gospel is real. Faith is real. Salvation is real. The word of God, prayer, these are all real things, and they're all ours in Christ, and we need to learn how to use them to fight the battle. As you grow in maturity as a Christian, you learn how to use them, and that's why we need to grow. And as we grow, we become strong in the fight. All right, the last command is this: let all that you do be done in love. So, why love? Why love? Like, I get these other commands, like they're, oh yeah, they're perfect for battle. Be strong. Act like men. Let all you do be done in love. Why love? I think he includes love for a couple of reasons here. If you remember from earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul spent an entire section, it's chapter 13, devoted to love, because one of the core problems with the people in Corinth is that they were not loving one another. They were self-focused and they didn't care about one another. Their agape love, their lack of agape love, was causing them to sin against one another in many different ways and cause major division. And so when you fight the spiritual battle, somebody yelled this out earlier, but you can't do it alone. You fight in the strength of the Lord, but you also need one another. And if you don't have love, you ruin the relationships with one another. If you're thinking about yourself and not others, we destroy those relationships, but we need one another to go through battle together. Willingly choose to do what is best for others, even though it may cost you. We have to love one another in that way, or we'll end up fighting against one another like we've seen in this book, and face the enemy alone. We don't want to be alone in the battle. Paul captures the importance of this in Colossians 3:12 through 14, where he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved," and I think this all has to do with love. He says, "Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." All right? I think that's all has to do with what love looks like in a church family. Love is what binds us together in perfect harmony so that we can fight this battle together. And it's not easy. Okay? We aggravate each other, and we need to bear with one another because sometimes it's hard. But we need to bear with, we need to forgive one another, we need to love one another so that we are together. Love binds us together as a church family. That's the first thing, reason I think Paul included this command. But the second is that love is also central to our mission in the world. So God doesn't leave us here just to survive the battle. He leaves us here to reach the world, and we reach the world by demonstrating the love of God. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He loved us by dying for us, and we are here today with a mission to bring that love to the world, to tell people about it and to demonstrate it to people who don't know it yet. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Okay, flesh and blood, people are the mission. It can be hard to remember sometimes, but people are the mission. We've been called to love our neighbors, classmates, family members, friends who don't know Jesus yet, even our enemies. They're not the enemy. Our enemies aren't the enemy. They're the mission. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. When we love people around us, especially those who don't deserve it, we demonstrate the kind of love that God has shown us when he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. That's our mission. And so instead of being just hardened by the battle and fighting against people in the world, we need to find our joy and our hope in Christ and then love people. Okay? Lots in these five commands. This is, I think, Paul's final challenge for the people in Corinth. I think it's a great closing challenge for us as well as we finish this great book. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And so, what's one of these areas, as we've gone through, has the Lord been maybe touching your heart in one of these areas where you see the need for growth, the need to take some action steps? I encourage you to do something about that area. The battle is going on around us, and it's always, as long as we've been alive, it's always been going around. Do you see it? Be watchful. What do you need to do in response to this scripture this morning? The battle won't end until Christ returns, and then it's going to be a glorious day, but it's not here yet. Okay? We've got to persevere to that day. What do you need to do to be ready for the battle that you are in? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today. We humble ourselves before your word. We want to submit to you, and I ask that you would stir in our hearts by your Holy Spirit to show us what you want us to do in response to these five commands today. I pray that you would help us to be ready for the battle, to be able to see it, and then be able to stand firm. We look forward to that day, that glorious day that's coming, where we will see Jesus face to face, where we will receive those resurrection bodies that we saw in chapter 15, where we'll be reunited with all the saints. What a glorious day that's going to be. Please give us the strength to persevere by your Spirit to that day. Help us to stand together firm for the gospel as a church family. Help us to rescue more in this community who belong to you but aren't in the fold yet. Lord, help us to be a people who live on this mission that you've given us each day. In Jesus' name, amen.